To some, it's just an emblem of formality. It's a symbol that's been used so frequently.
Many blaspheme and despise, though it's ancient, it abides a sign of death that stands for life to me.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
You see why this old cross is very dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace.
It bridged the gap for men, offered cleansing for our sins, that which reminds us that we're free.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view,
for that's where I was saved. I was saved.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. The cross. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. He chose the cross.
Amen. All right, take your Bible if you would, please. Revelation chapter 4 tonight. Revelation chapter 4. Appreciate the special tonight. Everybody back out this evening. You look amazing tonight, by the way.
Amen.
Amen. Do you agree with me or not? I know you don't want to seem conceited in amening that. I appreciate your spirituality. Revelation chapter 4. Well, we started 3 weeks ago our series on waiting on the Lord's return. And, of course, we'll be working that for quite some time, singing some songs, especially on Sunday night. In reference to that, we're still working on a theme song. We got one brother, gay brother Scott, but we got another one we're getting ready to I think brother Scott doesn't know this yet, but we're going to introduce to him. So I want to keep a little excitement in his life and don't want him to get bored. We're still working on getting the music for it, but I think I've kind of mentioned it to him, but we're going to work on that. So we're singing that and thinking about these things, just trying to get our minds focused on the idea that he could come this year,
right,
or this month, or this week, or this night. That would be fine as well. And so it could come at any moment. And the reason we're doing this is because, as I've already said, if we could just get in our minds that and make it a part of our daily life, that this could literally be the day that the Lord returns, I think it would have a tremendous impact on our life, on our attitude, on our heart, on our spirit, on our thinking, on our priorities. Probably wouldn't be beaten down so much by life if we think this could be it, last day. That's right. Bring it on. This could be the last day, amen, that I am here. And so we need to keep those things in mind. We're just going to read one verse tonight to get us started. And we'll be working here in Revelation a little bit tonight. In Revelation 4, in verse 1, John writing from the Isle of Patmos to the seven churches and by extension to us, he says in verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Now we're going to talk about that door next week, but "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to work on this thought tonight on our Waiting on the Lord's Return series, John's vision of the rapture. John's vision of the rapture. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. I'll ask Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. John's vision of the rapture. We're not just going to talk about the rapture and the return of Christ for the rest of the year. We want to get some understanding of it from the Word of God. And, of course, one place to do that is in the book of Revelation. And if I would imagine that there are countless outlines of the book of Revelation that have been written by men. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as they're biblical outlines and they are written. Men write outlines of the book of Revelation and break it down into smaller pieces because it makes it easier to teach and to preach through. And so, again, as long as it lines up with the scriptures, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're familiar with the book, then you know that the divine or God-given general outline of the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1 in verse 19. So flip over there, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 19, we get the outline of the book that God has given us. And it's a general outline, but it is certainly the divine outline or the God-given outline. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, God breaks the book of Revelation down into three parts. If you have a red letter Bible, then verse 19 should be read because it's the words of the Lord. And it says in verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ instructing John, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And in that verse, you get the threefold general outline of the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be. Now, I want to just briefly touch on these three parts because it's important to our understanding of the rapture, the threefold outline of the book of Revelation. And it will become even more important when we get into the book of Daniel and some other places. First of all, notice this. Number one, we see the first of those threefold parts of this outline are the things which thou hast seen. Now, the things which thou hast seen refers to the things that John saw in Revelation 1, verses 9 or so through about verse 20. Now, I'm not going to read all that. If you've got your Bible, you can kind of glance at it. But the things that John had seen or had already seen were, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks, walking among his churches. He is the head of the church. Say amen. And he is the always present head of every church and in the present part of every service, though he may not be seen, he's always here. And in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, we see Jesus walking among his churches, walking among his pastors. That gives some seriousness to what we do. I think we should always have a good time when we get together. I think we ought to enjoy being in God's house. I think we ought to enjoy one another's fellowship. But there's great seriousness to what we do as well. Come on, Christ walks among his churches. I think he is concerned about the kind of music we sing. I think he's concerned about how we look and what we do and how we act. It is his house, after all, and he walks among his people and walks among his churches. So the things which John had already seen that God told him to write about, he did write about in chapter 1 through about verses 9 through about 20 or so. And you see that at the end of let's go to verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen.'" And those things that he wrote about, of course, was the vision, the heavenly vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second part of the outline of the book of Revelation are the things which are. And the things which are, as John wrote, refers to those things that were in John's day. And those things specifically are the things that John records in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, because those are the things that were in his day. This refers to the churches or to the church age. And Revelation 2 through 3 are the seven churches of Asia to whom John was writing. Those seven churches were not only seven literal churches in the time that John lived, but if you remember from our studying the book of Revelation, they are also seven church ages. And together, they make up what we refer to now as the church age, the age of the New Testament church. This is not primarily a Jewish period. This is the church age, the age in which the church is taking the forefront of all things. And the church age is the time that John refers to as the things that are, or that Christ referred to as the things which are. Now, we are still in the church age, which means that we tonight are still in the time that John called the things which are. We're still in that period of time, the church age, or the things which are, as John wrote. Now, the layout of the book of Revelation, or in the layout of it, the church age, or the time period which John refers to here as the time of the things which are, the period that we're now in, reaches from chapter 1, or the end of chapter 1, to chapter 4 and verse 1, where we read tonight. So when John talks about the time or the things which are, the church age, that's a large period of time, 2,000 years so far, but God fits it between Revelation 1 and Revelation chapter 4, and it's covered in that time period. This is why the church is never mentioned again in the book of Revelation after chapter 3, because it is over by then. The church age has finished. With the exception of one mention at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, the church is mentioned one last time when Jesus tells John that this book is to be circulated among his churches. But other than that, after chapter 3, the church is never mentioned again because the church age, or the things which are in this book, is over. Does that make sense to us? Now, the third part of the book is seen in the words in Revelation 1:19, the things which shall be hereafter. Now, I know that's very difficult to understand, but this covers the things which will be hereafter. These are the things that have not yet happened, the things that have not yet taken place. Now, since we're still in the church age, which in the outline is the time of the things which are, that means that not only are these things which shall yet be, not only were they future in John's day, but they're also future in our day. They have not yet happened for us, nor had they happened, of course, when John wrote the book. They were future for both him and us. Now, in the book of Revelation, the things which shall be refers to the events that take place in the book after chapter 4 and verse 1. Because chapter 1 primarily covers the things which were. Revelation chapter 1, or the end of chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 1, covers the time period John calls the things which are. And chapter 4, verse 2, through basically the rest of the book, covers the things which shall be. So this time period that John calls the things which shall be have not yet taken place yet, and cover chapter 4, verse 2 through the end of the book. But the bulk of that time period, the bulk of the things that John talks about in the time that shall be, takes place from chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 18. That covers the bulk of that time. We refer to that time period as the tribulation period. The time that John calls the time of things which shall be hereafter, Revelation 4 through Revelation 18, is the tribulation period, what the Bible also calls Daniel's 70th week, which we'll get into in a whole another message. But it's the time of Jacob's trouble, which means it's a Jewish period. It's a time period that God set aside for the Jewish people. That's the reason why the church is never found again after chapter 4, verse 1, because it is no longer a church age. It is now a Jewish age. It's now a time that belongs to Israel, and that God is going to deal with Israel primarily. Even though the church is never found again after chapter 4, 26 of the 30 references to the nation of Israel are found just in those chapters. So the book of Revelation refers to Israel 30 times. 26 of those are from chapter 4 to chapter 18, because that is primarily the Jewish period in which God will be pouring out his wrath and seeking to draw Israel as a nation back to himself so that he can fulfill the promises that God made unto them and to Abraham. Amen? You with me so far? So that's the period of the time which shall be. Now, while these things are yet future, we know that they're going to unfold just like the Bible says. They haven't happened yet, but everything that happened in the first two parts has happened perfectly, just like God said. We don't have any reason to expect that the things which shall be will not unfold just exactly like God said. And we know it will, because Revelation 1 tells us that this book is the revelation, not of end time events. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of our Savior and the revealing of all that He is and who He is. And so because of that, chapter 4, look if you will, at the end of verse 1, it says, I will show you things which must be hereafter. There's no doubt that it's going to unfold just like God says, because they must unfold like God says. He is God, after all. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so these things are going to unfold just like He has said that they're going to do. And just like He said they're going to unfold. They must come to pass as He decreed. So John is sitting there on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord Jesus Christ appears unto him, and He divides the book of Revelation for him, gives him this book. And as He gives it to him, He divides it into these three parts. He says, write about the things that you've seen. That was Jesus Christ and His feet of brass and His hair as wool, who walked among His churches. And he said, then write about the things which are the seven churches of Asia, which was also the church age in which we live and are still in even today. He said, write about that. And he did that from chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 4. Then he said, write these things that have not yet happened. And so from chapter 4, verse 2 through the end of the book, specifically chapter 4 to chapter 18, John wrote about the things which are yet to come, which is primarily the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, the time in which God is going to deal primarily with the nation of Israel. Now, the next thing that's going to happen from where we are now, y'all tuned in? Amen. From where we are now, the next thing that's going to happen is going to be the end of this age and the bringing in of the time period John calls the things which will be hereafter. And the event we know tonight, the event that we know is going to bring in this next age is going to be the rapture. The next thing that takes place is the end of the church age, and we'll usher in the time which will of things which shall be is the rapture. It's going to happen next. It's the next thing on God's time clock. Now in Revelation 4, verse 1, John refers to it here in the words, come up hither. It says, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither. And John is snatched up, carried up into heaven, where he sees the things that are about to take place hereafter. Now, the things that now are, or the church age, has to end before the things which shall be hereafter can begin. And so for this to end, the rapture has to take place. The church age must end before the tribulation can begin. The church age must end before the Jewish period can begin. And so God does that in chapter 4, verse 1, with what we refer to the rapture. And the rapture is referred to in the words, come up hither. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You see the connection when you notice the wording in these two verses. Notice the wording in chapter 4, verse 16. Paul, writing about this time, said, the Lord himself, chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Then notice John's words in John 4, Revelation 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And what did it say? Come up hither, and I will show you things to come. So you see the similarity, do you not? The voice, the trumpet, the calling up hither. This, of course, is the rapture that John's talking about. The church age ends in chapter 4, verse 1, when the rapture takes place. Now, you oftentimes hear people who are either uninformed or uneducated or unthinking, and sometimes, unfortunately, you hear unthinking Baptists use the term rapture of the church. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know that the Bible never teaches anywhere the rapture of the church. There is no such thing. The church is certainly going to be raptured, but we don't refer to the rapture of the church. People who use that term use it because they're universal church in their doctrine and in their thinking, meaning that they believe all the saved are in a universal mystical church or a universal body of Christ, that once you get saved, you're automatically in the church. because they have a universal concept of Christ and of the church, they use the term the rapture of the church. So when the Bible talks about the rapture of the saints, which is the proper term, say amen, because they're a universal church, they think that's the same thing as the church, since the church is made up of all the saved. And so therefore they use the term rapture of the church, which in their thinking is the same thing as saying rapture of the saints. Does that make sense? And so, sadly enough, you hear a whole lot of uninformed Baptist preachers using the term rapture of the church. And it's simply not correct. The church is certainly going to go, because when all the saints go, the church is going with it. But the Bible never refers to the rapture in reference only to the church. Now, we know biblically there is no such thing as universal church, and there is no such thing as universal body made up of all the saved. They are two separate things. All the saved are going to be raptured when the rapture takes place. And in that number will be those who have come apart and served the Lord faithfully in his churches. The most accurate term, as I said a moment ago, is the rapture of the saints. But let me add this, make it more confusing. Let me add this. While it is doctrinally incorrect to use the term rapture of the church, in one sense, it ought to be correct. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Because God's will is, and God's plan is, and God's desire is for everybody who gets saved to be scripturally baptized, and in doing so, unite with a Baptist church that's sound in doctrine and serve God faithfully until the trumpet sounds. That's God's plan. So in some sense, it is the rapture of the church, in that everybody that's saved is supposed to be in the church. But we know that everybody that's saved isn't in the church, and therefore the technical term is rapture of the saints. And when the saints go, we're going as well. Amen? We ought to be a member of a church. You're out of God's will if you're not a member of a New Testament church. And you're going to answer to God for why you did not unite with his body and serve the Lord in a local church. In one of these days, when the church is sitting at the supper, that's another message for another time. In one of these days, when the church is rewarded for their faithful service, you'll would to God you had joined a local New Testament church and served. You may not care now, but you will then when you stand before its head, when you stand before the one after whom the body is named and called. How can you stand before Christ and explain why you refuse to be a part of his own body? God help you. God help you if you think that's okay. But it is the church age that we're now in. It's not the cell group age. Amen. It's not the home Bible study age. It's not the North Point Fellowship age, whatever that means, or the South Point or the East Point. I never know why is it never South Point? Why is it always North Point? Because that's what you see everywhere. It's a North Point Fellowship age. It's the church age. And it's God's plan for everybody to be a part of the church. And so in that sense, I guess it should be the rapture of the church. Or that's the way it should be at least. So in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the rapture of the saints, which include, as a part of their number, the Lord's church. Now, when the rapture of the saints take place, it's going to end the church age. After Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, comes all the events then of 4 through 18, which is the tribulation period. The rapture is going to clear out God's people. Now, that's a good thing. The rapture is going to clear out God's people in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and prepare the world for the beginning of what John calls the things which shall be hereafter. What the Bible calls, Daniel 70th week, a time of Jacob's trouble like nothing the world has ever seen. And I, for one, am thankful to be gone. I'm thankful we're not going halfway through or partway through. I'm glad there's no such thing as a partial rapture or a mid-trib rapture or a quarter-trib rapture or a three-quarter-trib rapture or a 5/8 rapture. I'm glad that we're gone at the beginning of the things which shall be hereafter, because they are not going to be pleasant for the most part, the things that are going to be hereafter. The rapture will clear all of it out so that we might begin the next stage. Now, some like to make a big deal out of the fact that the word rapture never appears in the Bible. You know how people like to make a big deal out of little things because they have nothing else, I guess, to do but make a big deal out of little things. But they make a big deal out of the word, of the fact that the word rapture specifically never appears in our Bible. And they're right. never shows up in our Bible. I don't know of anyone who claims that the word rapture shows up in the Bible. But the concept of a rapture certainly shows up in the Scriptures. The word is simply a term that we use to refer not only to the coming event of chapter 4, verse 1, but also to the character of it. That makes sense? In other words, when we use the term rapture, we're just not referring to the fact that the Lord is coming for his saints, but the word rapture is also used in reference to the character of that coming. We're going, but we're going in a certain way. And the word rapture refers to that. Now, our English word rapture, or the word rapture as we use in English, has absolutely nothing to do with end time events whatsoever. You know, the word rapture, we use it a lot, but it's, and we use it in reference to his return and our going. But the word rapture is an English word all on its own that has nothing to do with end time events. And the word, the English word that we use means to be carried away in a state of ecstasy. Glory. Let me think of an illustration. How about the poem caused me to experience emotional rapture? No, but that's what the word means. I experienced and was moved to a great state of ecstasy because of the poem, the way it spoke to me. We understand this to some degree. We may not use the term rapture, but we can sometimes hear a hymn that speaks to our heart. In a sense, that's rapture. Moves us spiritually, moves us emotionally. That's the idea of the English word rapture. It means to be moved from one state to another. By extension, over time, the English word came to mean to be moved from one place to another. That's the English word. Our English word comes from a Latin word meaning to seize upon, to snatch away for the purpose of transporting something from one place to another. Have you ever been in a hurry and you went back in the house to get something and you snatched it up in order to transport it somewhere else? You ever done that? Now, I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about other stuff. I do it pretty frequently because I've told you, the older I get, the longer it takes me to leave everywhere I go, because I'm up to like five times now I have to leave everywhere I go. Because I'll get out of the car, oh man, go back in, get back out of the car, oh man, go back in, get out of the car, oh man, get back out of the car, realize this time I left my keys in the house. So then I go snatch them up and transport them out to the car. So the English word comes from a Latin word, which means to snatch up or to seize upon for the purpose of transporting from one place to another. Now the Greek word used in the New Testament from which we get the idea of the rapture is similar, and it means to snatch or catch up. And you see the idea of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Flip there if you will. Of course, what we're trying to get across is the word rapture refers not only to his return and our going, but the character of his return and our going. Because I think the character is important as well.
Yeah.
The Greek word, again used in the New Testament, from which we get the idea of rapture, comes from a word which means a snatch or catch up. And you see the concept of it, or the idea of it, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. To catch up or to be caught up. It doesn't mean to pick up. It means to snatch up or to catch up. Doesn't mean the Lord's going to come back and go, pick us up and daintily carry us off to glory. That'd be okay too. But I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm happy to just get here as quick as we can.
Amen.
So it means to snatch up or to catch away. It doesn't mean to pick up, but to suddenly and violently carry away for the purpose of transporting to somewhere else. In Acts chapter 8, look over there if you will. Acts chapter 8. To suddenly or violently catch up, or to suddenly or violently take away. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Acts 8 and verse 39. This is where Philip, of course, led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And verse 39, it says, when they were come out of the water, this is after he baptizes him in verse 39, and where they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And eunuch looked around and saw him no more. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You come up out of the water, you're still trying to get the water out of your eyes. Philip's standing there, that's that fast, he's gone. God caught him up and he never saw him again. That's the idea of the word catch up, or to snatch away. In 2 Corinthians, flip over there in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul talking about his vision that he received in glory, he says in verse 2, and I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And he uses the word caught up, snatched away, just instantly, suddenly. The word, again, the dictionary definition of the word from which we get the word rapture means the sudden, violent act of transporting a person from one sphere or place of existence to another. Now, when we use the word violently, it doesn't mean that he's going to come back in great violence, as we think of. The word violent simply means, this simply refers to the speed or the unexpectedness of this thing. And we talk about someone being violently attacked, for example. We don't necessarily always mean the act of the attack. We mean that someone seized upon them just that suddenly. And we say that he was attacked with great violence because he was unexpectedly seized upon or unexpectedly attacked. And so when the word talks about being snatched away or violently snatched away, it means to suddenly, without any expectation or any notice or any idea that it was coming, to be snatched up and transported from one place to another. Again, the word violence refers to the speed of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you should be fairly close. Look over there in chapter 15 and verse 52. You'll recognize this reference to it. It says, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in an instant, violently snatched up, seized upon, and changed. That might not be good used in other contexts, but it's certainly good used in context with our Lord. To be seized upon, snatched up, and violently taken or changed. So while the English word rapture never appears in our Bible, the concept of rapture perfectly describes what's going to take place in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus calls his saints to come up hither. Amen? Amen. The concept of rapture perfectly describes what's going to happen when Jesus tries to come up hither. It describes the sudden, unexpected carrying away of his saints to glory. When the trump shall sound and the Lord shall descend and we shall be seized upon. We shall be snatched up. We shall be violently taken away without notice. And in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transported from earth to glory, from this life to his presence, just that quickly. Amen. That's the whole concept of the word rapture. The word rapture doesn't simply refer to its coming. It refers to the character of it. Right. That we're going to be moving along through the church age, the time of things which are, in Revelation chapter 3. And suddenly, without notice, violently, quickly, without any warning, chapter 4, verse 1 will take place, and God will cry, come up hither. Amen. And before we even realize we've heard the shout, we'll be there. Amen. Most of us will be there. Some of us will be late, but most of us will be there. Because we've been late everywhere else in our life. We'll probably be late there too. There'll always be somebody coming in the door last. Amen. That's another message. It perfectly conveys the truth that the saints of God will be here. Oh, listen to this. It perfectly describes the truth that the saints of God will be here one moment, and in the next moment, snatched up and at home with the Lord. You see, we look at the return of the Lord and we think, oh, he's got to be coming soon. He's got to be coming soon. We have no concept that when he comes, in a moment, right, we will be home. That's right. Yeah. We're not going to transfer. We're not going to PCS to glory. We're not going to have to pack anything.
Amen.
We're not going to have to wait in line. In a moment. Oh, listen, just let that sink in. In a moment, we will be home.
Amen.
In a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God to give us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will be gone in an instant, in a moment. Here in our sin-cursed bodies, Brother James, one moment, and our body like unto his in the next. Here in this life, worrying about our big problems, one moment. And while we're trying to figure out what in the world we're going to do, we'll be home with him. Here one moment, enjoying our family. Next moment, gone. Just that quickly. The moment, the twinkling of an eye, seized upon, snatched away, taken away violently. Just that quickly. All of this is referred to, and we referred to this, I think, last week. All of this is referred to as the imminent return of our Savior. As I said, I think it was last week, imminence doesn't mean that he will come today, but it means he could. Tonight could be the night we are suddenly and violently snatched away. In your bed one moment, in glory the next. Won't that be something?
Amen.
It means there's nothing left to be done. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, it could all be over. Nothing left to be done, nothing left to be fulfilled, nothing keeping him from returning except the timing of the Father. The only thing standing between you and being snatched away is the timing of the Father. Man, like I said, what a thought. Then in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, without even a hint of notice, we could be in glory. Isn't that thrilling? Without a hint of timing, we could be in glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he could come, and we could be home before I finish my next sentence. We could be in glory. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we could be in glory in the presence of the Father before this. You know, when he comes back, if we're still alive, we're going to be snatched away so violently that we'll be in glory before this old sin-cursed body hits the floor.
That's right.
Amen.
Glory be in glory. I'm glad to be shed of it. We'll be in glory before it hits the floor because it's wearing out.
Yeah.
It'll hit the floor before, it won't hit the floor before we'll be in glory. Now in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, after this, John heard this voice that called him up hither. After this refers back to the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3, refers back to the church age. After this, after the church age, John says, I saw these things. Now the church age is broken down in Revelation 2 through 3 into seven smaller ages, typified by the seven kinds of churches. The whole time period is the church age, but you have different kinds of churches that represent, I think, a progressive walk through the church age. And if you're familiar with this type of stuff, and it's no secret to most of us, we are now in the last of those, the Laodicean age. And anybody who does not think that we're in the Laodicean phase of the church age has been asleep at the switch someplace, but we are certainly at the Laodicean age. I think Brother Gray, who was my pastor, said years ago that the best of independent Baptist churches are Laodicean to a degree, because we are in the Laodicean age. If we weren't, this place would be full. If we were not in the Laodicean age, we wouldn't have Sunday morning only people. We'd be faithful all the time. There would be a great faithfulness to the things of God. We're certainly in the Laodicean age. The last of those ages is in that church age is the Laodicean age, and we're now in it. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to come tomorrow. Doesn't mean he's going to come tonight or in the next moment. But it does mean this. There are no more ages.
Right.
We are in the last of the ages before Christ returns, which is what we referred to last week when we talked about the last days. The last days isn't a reference simply in time things. It means that there are more days after this. There's not another age coming. We are in the Laodicean age, which is the last age of the church age before his saints are snatched away. How long is that? I don't know. It's been 2,000 years so far, but I know this much. There are no more ages. My children are not going to enter into another age before we're snatched away. We are in the last of the ages. That means that our snatching away could be closer than we imagine. Doesn't mean that Jesus will come tomorrow, but it certainly means that he could. And we are in the last one. The one, we are in the age, Brother Daniel, we are in the age, the end of the age, which ends with his return. Now come on, that ought to stir your soul. We're going to be snatched up in a moment without notice, violently taken away and transported from this earth to glory. And we are on the tail end somewhere of the age before that happens. Do you understand that the next thing that's going to happen is our snatching away? Amen. I don't know when that's going to be, but it's the next thing that's going to happen. Amen. Means that we're living in an exciting time. Yeah. We could be snatched away, called away without notice. We're on eternal standby. Or temporary standby, I guess. You want to look at it that way. Waiting to be snatched away in any moment. This is the age that ends with the shout. Come up hither.
Amen.
The time that ends with the shout, come up hither. We have no way of knowing, but today might be the day the Lord's will for the New Testament church is fulfilled. Complete. And we hear those words. I don't know what God's total will is for the New Testament church. Obviously, it's not complete yet, or we'd already be gone. But one of these days, whatever it is that God is waiting to happen with his New Testament church will happen. And the shout will take place. And without even realizing what's happened, we'll be gone. And in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be in glory. And this is the last age of the last age. And the next event is that. If these things be, man, what manner of persons ought we to be?
Right.
Have you thought about that truth today? I mean, other than just now. Have you thought about the truth today that this might be the last year? This might be the last month, the last day. This could be the last service that we're all together on this side of glory. This could be the last message. We might not even make it through. This could be tonight, the last invitation. This could be the last moment. It could be the last chance. Today might be the day the New Testament church accomplishes all that God the Father had planned, and the shout is heard, and in less time than it takes for our heart to beat, we'll be in glory. Could be. Explain to me why it couldn't. The problem is, we just don't think about it on a daily basis.
Right.
Man, what an encouraging thought. Gets rough out there. Say amen.
Amen.
Gets weary. Gets tiresome. There's even weariness in serving the Lord. But one of these days, before we know what happened, it'll be over and we'll be gone. The return of Christ and the fact that we're now in the last days and that his coming for us is imminent is supposed to be a thought that's daily with us. Maybe we need to put it on our ceiling above our bed so when we wake up in the morning, we look up and say, this could be the day. Maybe you ought to stick it on a little sticker on your shaving mirror or on your hair curling mirror. Whatever you use. This could be the day. Maybe we ought to stick it, not where it blocks our speedometer, but stick it on our dashboard. This could be the day. Because if you stick it on your speedometer, it might be the day you get a ticket, not the day the Lord comes. But this could be the day. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe we ought to put it in our little prayer journal so we open it up. One of the first things we see is this could be the day that the Savior appears. And we will be gone. Because it certainly could be. Amen. It ought to be a thought that motivates us. It ought to be a thought that keeps us focused. Because one day will be the last day I have to witness to my lost loved ones. One moment will be the last moment I have to talk to that person at work about Christ. That one day will be the last moment I have on this side of glory with my family. Be the last moment. One of these days will be the last moment to do His will in our life. For the saved, that means in the twinkle of an eye, everything will change. Amen. Do you have any concept of how much things are going to change in the twinkling of an eye? Everything. There's nothing that's not going to change in the twinkling of an eye. All the stuff we've worried about so much as if it's eternally important. Did you hear what I said? Everything that we worry and fret about as if it's eternally important, it's going to change in a moment. Let's be honest with each other. We spend most of our time worrying about things as if they're eternally important, not because they're eternally important. And it's all going to change in the twinkling of an eye. All our priorities, things we've kept meaning to do for Him, all will be brought into clarity in a moment. And we'll face the reality of the parable that Jesus told when He warned in Revelation chapter 25 about the 10 virgins when the Master returned, their lamps were untrimmed and they were unprepared for His return. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be prepared for His coming. I want my lamp to be trimmed. Amen? I want to burn as bright as I can. I want to do His will because I realize today could be my last day. Oh, listen, don't you want Him to come in an instant?
Amen.
And to snatch you away while you're doing His will?
Yes.
While you're living for Him? Or are you doing that which is pleasing to Him?
Amen.
You ought to be scared to death, Miss Church. Amen. You don't want to be snatched away when we're all here and you're there.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You don't want to, when you get to heaven, you don't want the first thing God asks you, how come you weren't at church with everybody else? When I snatched them all away, when I snatched up Calvary, you weren't there. Where were you? Well, it's the only day I had to mow my yard, and I got stuff to do, and I got a test tomorrow because I'm in college, you know, so I got all this stuff to study for.
Amen.
I'm sure that'll matter greatly. I'm sure when we're snatched away, your first thought will be, man, I studied for nothing. I'm sure that'll be that which you think of as you're heading up to glory. Amen? I'm sure when all of a sudden, in a blink of an eye, you find yourself in heaven, you'll be going, I wish I'd have studied for that test, I tell you. I'm not saying that these things are unimportant. I'm just saying that when we realize in the twinkle of an eye we could be snatched away in glory, it just sets things in perspective of what's important and what should be most important. It's supposed to revolutionize us. Some will be ready. Their lamps are trimmed. And tonight, with all seriousness, we could pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how we all ought to be. We ought to be able to pray, even so, come right now, Lord, I'm ready. Not because I'm tired, but because I'm ready. And they'll be blessed because the promise of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, blessed is he that readeth and they that hearest the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein. Happy is the person who hears these things and then lives as if they're true. For those who are lost, it'll signal the fact that they put off Christ one day too long, one moment too long.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be a shame that the only thing that stands between you and heaven is the twinkling of an eye? Because He could just come that quickly. They put off Christ one twinkling of an eye too long. Because in what will be less than an instant, come on, listen, one of these days, in what will be less than an instant, Christ will have come and they will be lost. Christ will have come. Their loved ones who are saved will be snatched away to glory and they will be left behind. Man, I couldn't think of anything more sad. For a parent to be sitting around a dinner table with their teenage children and suddenly they are gone and the teenager left. Or a teenager to be sitting around the table with their parents and to be snatched away and their parents left because they were never saved.
Amen.
Can imagine a husband being left behind or a wife left behind to be snatched away that quickly. And one of these days, in an instant, it's going to be reality. And they waited one instant too long not to be saved. Listen, you can hide out among God's people and never be saved. But there'll be no hiding when He comes. No putting off the decision anymore. It'll be too late. Because of pride or unconcern or procrastination, you'll miss heaven and be left behind in a moment. And the scariest thing of all is it could happen tonight in less than an instant. He could come and it'll be eternally too late. What a blessing to those of us who are saved.
Amen.
It's a great blessing.
Amen.
That we could be violently, quickly seized upon and transported into His presence. And before we realize what happened, we'll be standing before our Savior. And everything will be in perspective, and this life will be over, and we will be home once and for all. Never separated from Him again. But what a frightening thing if you're not saved. If you're not sure you're saved. To be snatched away. See this, to have your loved ones snatched away and realize that you're lost. I can't imagine a more hopeless sense than to realize there is now no hope. Because Jesus has returned, I am still lost, and now there is no hope. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you say, well, this is a Sunday night and we all profess to be saved. Well, I realize that. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, boy, you ought to get saved.
Amen.
Because this could be the last year, the last month, the last day, the last instant, the last service, the last message, the last invitation, or the last word.
That's right.
Or the last moment. And Jesus could come.
Yeah.
It would be too late. Why not today?
Right.
One of these days it will be.
Amen.
That's right.
And if I were here tonight and I wasn't saved, I'd get saved.
Amen.
While I still have a moment in which to do it.
Yes.
Before He comes. If you're saved tonight, praise the Lord, He could come.
Yes.
I think we ought to do like John says. I think we ought to pray for His coming.
Amen.
I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with kneeling on an old-fashioned altar and say, even so, come. Lord, let this be the moment. Let this be the day. Let this be the time. You say, what about those who are lost? There's always going to be lost people. There's never going to be a day in which Jesus didn't come. There won't be lost people. But He needs to come. Oh, Lord, please come even today. If you're here today and you're saved, listen, we ought to pray for His coming. And secondly, if you're here tonight, you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing to kneel down an old-fashioned altar. And I would challenge you to do this. And don't come if you don't feel led to come. I'm not trying to beat people down to the altar, but it would be a good thing to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, would You please? You know, I think the Holy Spirit of God's capable of doing this, and I think it's something to be pleasing. God, could You please remind me every day this could be the day?
Yes.
Lord, help me remember that this could be the day. Yes. Lord, bring it to my mind when I get up in the morning. This could be the day. And help me when I read my Bible to remember this could be the day. This could be the last time I get to pray for Brother so-and-so, because this could be the day. Lord, help me remember that. And then thirdly, if you're saved here tonight, let's live as if this could be the day. Because sooner or later, there'll be no more moments left to do that which He has led us to do. Amen. Now, we need to always operate in His will. And as long as you're doing God's will where God has you, that's great. But we're going to have one last time to serve Him. And then lastly, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you come, let's take a Bible and show you how to know Christ as your Savior while you still have at least a twinkling of an eye in which to do it. Before it's eternally too late. Why don't you stand with me if you would?